Scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. That's Proverbs chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. And I am reading from the King James Version. And it reads, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich."
Last Sunday, I asked you to think about the moment after you die. This morning, I'd like to ask you that if we were told that we only had a month to live, would that change our lives? Would our priorities change? I believe they would. We would do things differently. But it begs the question, why wait? Why not start today to live the dash between the date that we were born and the date that we will die? Why not live it to the fullest? Why not live it more passionately? Why not learn to love more completely today? We need to rid ourselves of the someday syndrome. This is today, right now, this very moment. And we need to learn to accept life as it comes. Because if we do not learn to deal with life as it comes, living 30 days or even 30 years will be something less than successful. But what does it mean to accept life as it comes? You know, during the first Gulf War, whenever our air raid sirens went off, the first thing that happened was everything got pitch black because we went into a complete blackout. And I remember the one night, for me, it was February the 18th. For you here in the States, it was January 17th. January 18th, the war started. And when that war started, we were in a blackout, and I was standing outside of my vehicle, and I was looking up. And I could not believe the number of stars that I could see. I couldn't even begin to count them. And as I look back at that moment, I realized just how small I am. So it gives the question, why do we matter to God? David wondered this too in Psalms 8 in verses 3 and 4. For he wrote these words, "When I consider the heavens, your heavens, when I consider the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is it about man that you are so mindful of? Why is it the Son of Man? Why do you care for him? You made him lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor." 1995, the scientist had pointed the Hubble telescope into what was thought to be an empty black space just above the Big Dipper. they were testing the telescope for its range and clarity. And what they saw shocked them. This little tiny patch of empty space, at what they thought was empty, wasn't empty at all. In fact, the pictures revealed over 1,000 previously unknown galaxies in the visible universe, each galaxy containing millions of stars. Can you imagine looking at that and not having your mind boggled? It's humbling. Why do we matter to Him? Let me suggest four reasons why we matter to God. First, we were created in His image. We are like God because we have some unique qualities that distinguish us from the rest of His kingdom and His creation. Second, we will live forever. We have a soul that is eternal in nature. We need to start seeing ourselves as a soul with a body and not a body with a soul. This unique soul that we have allows us to be like God in that we will live forever. Thirdly, we have a will. God created us to be free moral agents. We can make our own decisions. We can make decisions whether they're good or bad. And we can be the people we choose or choose not to be. In the movie The Lion King, the young lion Simba was heir to the animal kingdom. And he was falsely blamed for the death of his father, Mufasa. In guilt and shame and fear, he gave up his dream of becoming a king and runs away. And then one day, Mufasa appears to him in a vision, and he says, "Simba, why have you forgotten me?" And Simba said, "Dad, how could I ever have forgotten you?" And Mufasa replies, "You have forgotten who you are, and therefore you have forgotten me." We need to remember who we are. If we only had 30 days to live, would we remember who and whose we are? Fourthly, we matter to God because He created us for a purpose. Now, this is Paul's contention in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know your purpose. You don't know mine. We can only know our own purpose. And if we don't know our purpose, then we need to seriously consider those things today. In a way, our purpose comes to us every day, several times a day. Scripture tells us that we were created for good works. And when God places something good before us, we just need to do it. When Satan places something bad before us, then we must use our God-given will to say no. For example, if we had 30 days to live and God placed before us a genuinely needy family, wouldn't we help them? If he had 30 days to live and Satan placed divorce before us, would we push it away and push for it? Why wait? Why not start living today as if we only had 1 month to live? You know, accepting life as it comes means that we must find our direction. Now, God has placed in us kind of a GPS. We call them gifts. And God, contrary to what you may think, has not ignored any of us as far as gifts. We were each given unique abilities and talents and experiences. And God allows us to go through our struggles, our problems and our difficulties to be able to come alongside others to help them through their tough times and to be able to equip us for different kinds of work. He has prepared us in advance for these good works and deeds. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, it says that God is the God of all comfort. In verse 4, he gives us the reason or the purpose for it. He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 and 5 and also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Paul tells us that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. That there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Paul says that God gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, to be able to prepare God's people for works and service. In the book, Living Your Strengths by Donald Clifton, he writes that from a very young age, we are taught to be well-rounded, that our ticket to our teacher's approval is to soften our sharp edges, to become smooth and well-rounded. We're told to get a bachelor's degree. We're taught to play it safe, to be compliant, to be conventional, to color inside the lines and to think inside the box. But does God want us to be well-rounded? I don't think so. God wants us to be how He made us. I don't believe the Bible to teach that we are to try to excel in things that we are not good at. You certainly would not want me building your house. And you certainly wouldn't want me to fly the airplane that you're in. God gave us our own unique gifts, and we should use them. I'm not saying that we should not try to improve ourselves. But I do believe that we shouldn't waste our energies in things that we're not good at. Now, you may ask yourself, well, I don't know what I'm good at. Sure you do. You know what you're good at. You just have to focus on them and do them. What would we do if we only had 1 month to live? How would we spend that remaining time? And that's when we need to ask God for direction. Not when you have literally 30 days to live, but now. Ask God for that direction. He's the one who placed our passions within us. And He delights when we find our purpose and we are able to enjoy our life to the fullest. That we need to withstand the winds of change. Storms are going to come. They're going to be a part of our life. There's going to be tornadoes. There's going to be hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, and they're going to play havoc with our lives. I'm not talking literally. I'm talking about the troubles we have that think that they're these things. September 8th, 1900, hurricane force winds hit Galveston, Texas. And it lasted for hours. Between 6 to 8,000 people, they don't have an exact number, were killed. The people were not prepared. No one dreamed of the widespread damage. When Katrina hit, nobody imagined it was going to be as bad as it was. Most of the inundation that came from these storms came because that even though they were warned, people were not prepared for such life-changing encounters. Let's go back to Galveston. A few years later, they had a similar storm, similar intensity hit Galveston. The damage was minimal. Why? They were prepared. Because in the preceding years, they built a 17-foot high seawall for 3 miles that protected Galveston. When the storms of our life hits, we must choose how we respond. Will we allow the storm force winds to destroy our relationships, or our marriages, or our families, or our faith? Or will we allow these storms to make us stronger? James gives us the answer in James chapter 1 in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face the trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There is a New Testament storm that we can learn an awful lot about and from. We find that storm in Acts chapter 27. Paul was on his way to Rome when the ship that he was sailing in encountered a massive nor'easter. It swept across the Mediterranean. Verses 14 and 15, it says that, "And soon the tempestuous winds called a northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." Four principles I'd like to share with you this morning. Principle number one is, don't continue to fight the storm. Sailors know that fighting against such winds will only result in the destruction of the ship. They turn their ship away from the winds and allow itself to be carried along, especially the ancient sailing ships. The ships today can withstand so much more. You know, sometimes the best use of our energy can be spent in just riding out the storm instead of resisting it. Change is frightening. It's uncertain. It can be threatening, but it can also be healthy. It can be refreshing, and it can be necessary. Life is a voyage, and we're going to encounter storms in that voyage. If we remain in denial, or we try to control every situation and cling to the past, we will never, ever be fulfilled. Life, at its best, is not found navigating around the winds of change, but with God's presence, embrace the changes and sail through them. Principle number two, don't lose hope and don't give up. In verse 20 of Acts 27, it reads, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." We all know what that feels like, don't we? Those dark clouds that seem to go on and on with no end in sight. From Paul, we can learn to remain calm in the midst of crisis. Paul was the only one on that ship that wasn't worried. He was the only one on that ship that was calm because he chose to look beyond the storm. God doesn't cause the painful changes in our lives, but He does use them and wants to bring good out of them by growing our character. Principle number three, get rid of unnecessary stuff. Now, how many of us have moved from one house to another? And you're sitting there and you're packing things up and you're like, why do I still have this? Those of us that have been married for a long time, we've got a whole second story or a whole attic filled with stuff that we've never, ever seen for 20, 30 years. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 27, "And since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next way to jettison the cargo." It was dragging the ship down. By getting rid of the cargo, it allowed the ship to lift a little bit higher in the water so that the waves were not as vicious on the deck. Everything that was important to them at the start of the journey was tossed overboard. Think about our lives at the beginning of our journey. How many of those things are important to us anymore, but we're still packing them and dragging them along behind us? All those things they threw over that ship meant little compared to the loss of life. When we have 1 month to live, we are forced to reevaluate our priorities. Why wait? Why wait till then to evaluate? Principle number four, there's a time to drop anchor. Verse 29. Acts 27, it says, "And fearing that we might run on the rocks, we let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." Now, these aren't anchors that they would hopefully grab hold of the bottom of the sea. These were what they would call sea anchors. They were kind of used to be able to slow down the boat, to create some drag so that they would have time to make some course changes. Friends, we need an anchor that never changes, Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, the same today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. He's not going to change. Everything around us changes every single day. But God never does. Verse 23 of Acts 27, Paul says, "For this very night the angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship, who anchored Paul but God." That's why Paul was never fearful of his life. And God will anchor us in the same way, because God is in the storm with us. He's not sitting in the bleachers watching. Learning to accept life as it comes means we have to change from the inside out. Metamorphosis. How does one become a butterfly? Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. If we want to fly, we have to give up being a caterpillar. Are we going to cling to being a caterpillar when we want to be a butterfly? You know, those who realize that their time is limited make radical changes. They actually welcome getting off the treadmills of life. This is important. Changes do not come from the outside but inside of us. Paul tells us not to copy the behavior and customs of the world, but to let God transform us into a new person by changing the way we think. It's then that we will come to know what God's will is for us. Those things which are good and pleasing and perfect. David wrote in Psalms 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." How many times do we think that if we can change our looks, or we can change and redecorate our house, or buy a new car, that it will change us, that things will get better? But it's wrong, because just as the metamorphosis is for the butterfly, it's the same with us. It originates within. Or we must live with integrity. We must be true to our convictions, which brings about our scripture reading this morning in Proverbs chapter 28. In verse 6, it says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." Solomon is saying, basically, you can't put a price tag on integrity. Jesus kept teaching us not to be hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a metamorphosis process that destroys us from the inside out. If we had 1 month to live, we would not play this game of life this way. We would become that person of integrity. Our time is up. Life is not easy. But if we have just 1 month to live, means that we would do everything possible to learn to accept the life that comes. We're not going to escape it. What's going to happen to us tomorrow is going to happen to us tomorrow. We're not going to run from it because we can't. A lot of the things that happen in our daily lives come at us when we don't expect it. Do everything that we can to accept these things. And then make the changes that we need to make. This morning, the invitation is for us to start our journey wherever we are. If you're not a child of God, give Him your life through faith, repentance, a New Testament baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a child of God, start this morning to live as if you only have 1 month to live. Why wait? If there's any that has a need, we pray that you will come as together we stand and say.